an unforgettable baptism. I imagine it was just like an ordinary day for John. It was probably hot. Locusts were probably buzzing around, close enough for him to eat, of course. The Jordan River, it was probably gently flowing by. And of course, crowds of Israelites are flocking to him like ants to food. He probably even had to scare off a Pharisee or two. An ordinary day for John. It was probably a day like any other until we see here in verse 13, Matthew tells us that this Jesus character, who just a chapter ago was called the kid, the child, he is coming. He's coming. Take a look. He's coming from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. Immediately, John's day has just gotten a little bit more interesting, hasn't it? I mean, to John's shock and his horror, John sees Jesus coming to be baptized, coming to him, coming to be baptized as if he were some sort of sinner. Jesus is coming as if he were in need of repentance, as if he were in need to confess some sort of sin. This is epic. John, he knows who's coming. Remember back to last week, this Jesus was the one who's more powerful than John. He's the one whose sandals John isn't even worthy to carry, and he's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. But John sees Jesus coming to him, walking the path of sinners. The path of sinners to be baptized. And as he walks toward John, Matthew tells us in verse 14 that John is protesting. You see it there. He's trying to deter Jesus, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. I need you, Jesus. I need your baptism. You don't need mine. I need yours. So why do you come to me?" It's kind of ironic, isn't it? The Baptist is refusing to baptize. But notice it's for good reason. You see, John himself knew that this Jesus figure, that he himself was the Elijah. John knew that he's the Elijah who would prepare Israel to follow their God. John knew that he had to baptize first with water, and then this other would come along with a more superior baptism of the Spirit and fire. John knew that he and Jesus were meant to kind of be a 1-2 punch. He knew that he was like Bonnie's Clyde or Doc's Marty or Han's Chewie. You see, John knew his role. John knew his rank. John knew his place. But clearly, right here, John is thinking to himself, this Jesus, he has completely forgotten his. Because look, he's walking down the path of sinners to be baptized. But despite John's protest, Jesus, he keeps stepping toward the water. He keeps moving toward the water's bank. And for the very first time in Matthew's gospel, Matthew lets this Jesus character speak. And in verse 15, Jesus insists, saying, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." The kid finally speaks. The child finally speaks. And what's his reasoning? What's he got to say? Why does he want to be baptized? It's to obey God. It's to obey God. The fact that Jesus says, "Let it be so now," is most likely suggesting that John's objections are in fact valid. On the one hand, John is right. Jesus doesn't need to be baptized. But on the other hand, Jesus argues that, notice there it says, it is fitting. It is fitting for he himself and John to perform the baptism in order to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus speaks, and all he wants to do is obey God. And even as we read along, even if we don't understand Jesus' logic, John apparently does. John does. And at the end of verse 15, John permits it and baptizes Jesus. But what John witnesses next is downright extraordinary. This is an unforgettable baptism. As soon as Jesus is baptized, verse 16 says that Jesus went up out of the water, and behold, at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. I mean, what began as this ordinary day for John, most likely baptizing a few people, now the extraordinary happens, doesn't it? The heavens, just imagine it, the heavens are tearing open. The cosmos, the whole cosmos is shifting at this point. John begins to see beyond the stars. And what does he see? He's like the prophet Ezekiel. He sees visions of God. He sees the Spirit of God, in fact, coming down upon Jesus, descending like a fluttering dove. Reminds us of Genesis 1:2, God the Spirit hovering over the waters, but now resting upon Jesus. I mean, this is extraordinary. The cosmos has shifted and the Spirit of God has come down. But then notice that's not what John, that's not all he sees. In verse 17, Matthew tells us that John actually hears. He hears the very voice of God. Take a look, verse 17. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." I mean, this is getting even more crazy, isn't it? It's hard for us to imagine. God speaks. God speaks. God speaks. I don't think I could say that enough. It's just hard to sink in, isn't it? God is speaking. And John is hearing the very voice of God. And what's he hear? He hears this guy. He's my son. I love him. I'm delighted in him. I am well pleased in him. For John, this has got to be astonishing. You see, John, he most likely knew that there had been many sons in the scriptures. Adam was a son. David was a son. Israel was considered to be God's son. And John also most likely knew that they were terrible sons. They were sons who were led astray, sinful sons, unrighteous sons. But here John sees an obedient son. An obedient son anointed with the Spirit and delighted in by the Father. For John, this would have been astonishing. Before the whole cosmos, God the Father declares this one right here, this one who is my Son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. Just last night, Beck and I went to a wedding reception and we got to hear a whole heap of speeches. And out of all the speeches, I really enjoyed the parents' speeches. You know, the parents of the bride and groom. And maybe you've witnessed this before as well, that beautiful moment where mum and dad say, "I love you, son," or "Daughter, we're so proud of you," or "Son, you're a gentleman," or "Daughter, you give us so much joy." Maybe you've even been on the receiving end of one of those yourselves. You see, in those speeches, the parents are giving the audience an insight. They're giving an insight into who this person really is and what this person is going to be like in their new marriage. I think that's kind of what God the Father is doing here for us. The Father is giving us a clear glimpse of who this son is and what he'll be like. You see, the Father's heavenly proclamation here, it isn't actually entirely new. In fact, the words in verse 17 are actually an allusion back to Isaiah. Isaiah 42:1. If you've got a Bible, you can flick there. Isaiah 42:1 is a passage about the servant who would suffer for God's people. But this little allusion, it's kind of slightly modified. It also includes Psalm 2, verse 7, a psalm about God's son, the king, the Davidic king. Now, the majority of the phrase, it comes from Isaiah. Take a listen. Isaiah 42, 1. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. That's Isaiah. But it's slightly modified. Here's Psalm 2, 7. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. You see, this utterance from the heavens, from God, here in Matthew, is him giving us the final verdict. The final verdict on who this Jesus character actually is. He's the divine son and he's the divine servant. On the one hand, Jesus is the son of Psalm 2, who God has installed as king and whose wrath can flare up on a moment, and yet blessed are all who take refuge in him. But he's also the divine servant. He's also the one whom will not shout or cry out. He's the one who won't break a reed. He's the one who will bring justice to the earth. You see, in this moment, God the Father is testifying about his son. This is him. And he's approving of his son. He's saying, I love him. And he's delighting in his son. And he's saying, he is the best. I'm so pleased with him. And the Father's also showing us that this divine son is the servant. He's the one who will obey the Father, follow the Father, do whatever the Father wants. He's the one who will finally and fully obey God and bring righteousness to his people. This really is an unforgettable baptism, isn't it? John sees God the Father affirming and delighting in his spirit-filled son. And so how might this extraordinary story be relevant? How might it be relevant to our ordinary lives? Well, here's the first thing. We need to appreciate the direction of the Father's delight. We need to appreciate the direction of the Father's delight. Often when I think and when I hear, when we speak of God's affections, often we speak about them being entirely directed toward us. The starting point often in our gospel, if someone was to ask us, what is this whole Jesus thing about? We often say that it is about God loving us. And in Christ, that's true. God does love you and I. But often we put the emphasis on ourselves. But notice here, the starting point of Matthew's gospel is a little different. God's affections are not only directed toward us, but they are especially directed toward his own son, Jesus. Matthew is teaching us the Father loves the Son. He delights in the Son. He enjoys the Son. He approves of the Son. God is happy with the Son. Matthew is showing us, and to quote John Piper, God's pleasure is first and foremost a pleasure in his Son. God's pleasure is first and foremost a pleasure in his Son. In our individualistic culture, it's easy to forget that, isn't it? It's easy to make everything about us. It's easy to forget that the gospel we believe in, the gospel we proclaim, the gospel we teach is about God sending his beloved son. The gospel is God transferring us into the kingdom of his much loved son. The gospel is God giving us grace in the one he loves. We need to appreciate the direction of the Father's delight. The Father's delight is in the Son. And this leads us to the second thing. We need to redirect our own delight. We need to redirect our own delight. We need to join in with God the Father by delighting in his Son. Throughout Matthew, and if you kept reading, you'll see that the identity of Jesus as the Son of God comes under serious question. And we'll begin to see some of that next week. But you'll notice that some test the Son. Some question the Son. Some mock the Son. Some disown him. Some deny him. And as we know, some kill the Son. But here in verse 17, Matthew portrays God as the one who is putting the entire world on notice. God's putting the whole world on notice. And he's saying, "This is my Son. I love him. I delight in him." And the obvious next question for the whole world is, do you? Do you delight in him? Are you delighting in him? Will you delight in him? It's the obvious next question. And so, brothers and sisters, how good would it be if here at MPC, by the Spirit, in our hearts, we would be reflecting our Heavenly Father's heart? That imagine if we delighted more and more in the Son. How good would that be if even just a little bit, our hearts stopped desiring worldly things, sinful things, selfish things, evil things, and our hearts, even just a little bit, redirected its delight to God the Son. How good if our hearts loved and delighted in Christ even just a little bit more. Imagine a kids or youth ministry where they all just delighted in the Son. Imagine countless growth groups filled with people who love the Son, even just a bit more. Imagine a whole church who speaks well of the Son, that we say, "I love the Son. How good is he? He is so good." I mean, parents, imagine if we were just a bit more thrilled about the Son around our dinner table. Imagine that. We would be reflecting the very heart of God. If the God of heaven would delight in his Son, we need to do the same. It doesn't necessarily mean that we are happy in every moment. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're energetic all the time. It doesn't mean that we won't experience hard days or sadness or pain. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. But delighting in the Son does mean a redirected heart. It does mean an increasingly tender yet passionate heart for Jesus. It does mean being willing to obey him. It does mean being willing to walk the path of Jesus and be baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It does mean slowly but surely bearing righteous fruit for him. We need to redirect our own delight. And then here's the final thing. We need to remember that we are in this Son. We are in this Son. We are united to him. It's really interesting, some of the commentaries I was reading, and in one of his commentaries, the reformer John Calvin, he so helpfully says this. He says, about verse 17, "These words imply that the love of God rests on Christ in such a manner as to spread from him to us all." Calvin's point in Matthew 3:17 is that the Father's delight in the Son eventually makes its way to us, to even to you. And he's not wrong, is he? Through being united with Jesus by faith, we enter into this love. We enter into the Father's joy. We enter into his delight that he has for the Son. Brothers and sisters, you are loved because the Father loves his Son. And you are now what those who've been united with the Son, and you are entering into the Father's delight. I think it's no coincidence that throughout the New Testament, the name given to believers is beloved. It's the same word here in verse 17. I think it's no coincidence that you and I, throughout the scriptures, are known as the beloved, 2 Peter 3:1, or the beloved in the Lord, Romans 16:8, or beloved children, Ephesians 5:1, or beloved in God, Jude 1. How good. That's who we are, because God loves the Son. Through the Son, we're adopted sons, and through the Son, we enter into the love and delight of God. And so through our union with Christ, the Father's delight, it makes its way to us all. The Father's Son is like a river, and it flows downstream, and we get to bathe in it. The Father's love for the Son is like a tree, and we get to receive all its nutrients and health. The Father's love for the Son is like the beating hot sun, and we get to enjoy its warmth and its rays. Brothers and sisters, by the power of the Spirit, let's be people who delight in the sun, because it's in this unforgettable baptism that we see God the Father affirming and delighting in his obedient Son and servant.